This morning, I am so excited to our special guest, Mark DuPont. If you've been with us over the course of the weekend, you know it's been just a wonderful conference. We've had a great time with Mark. He's shared lots of wonderful and encouraging words with us, talking about how the Lord speaks to us. In particular, there's been a real deep sense of intimacy throughout the weekend, and just the heart of God to for us to know His heart, that He wants to draw us deeper in. And I've said this many times over the years. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you know that I'm a really firm believer that a significant part of discipleship is that you and I would learn to hear the voice of the Lord for ourselves. You know, one of the issues that happens oftentimes in kind of consumer Christianity and when we fail to grow and mature in our relationship with the Lord is that we just have kind of a list of rules and we do this thing of going to church, but we don't develop a sense of intimacy with God where we know what the Lord is saying to us. So we're always really dependent on a teacher or somebody else. We look at the Word and we just find ourselves and not hearing the voice of God. We find ourselves just reading about, you know, a land far, far away and a time long, long forgotten. And or maybe, you know, you say something along the lines of, gosh, this book is all about a bunch of Jewish people. I don't know what this has to do with me, you know. And there is a way that people often will come to the Bible in which it is just truly foreign to them. And they're not experiencing the presence of God. They do not hear His voice because of it. And so we remain very infantile in our faith. And so really critical to that is to hear the voice of the Lord and to really be able to discern what God is doing in our lives. So we spent a wonderful weekend talking about that. I thought Mark's not only his teaching, but one of the things I loved is he had plenty of exercises for us to do so that we actually got up and like put to practice the things that we were learning. See, that's discipleship, is that we don't just simply talk about something, but then we actually do it. It's a marvelous concept. I think Jesus came up with it. And it's amazing how it works. And yet the Western church has really kind of given way to nothing but talking heads, and it's unfortunate. Well, today Mark is going to be sharing with us about the Father's heart for healing, that when we pray for people, that God's heart is to touch people's lives, that you and I, when we pray for our friends and family, that instead of just simply praying that the doctor's hands might be guided or something like that, that we would have this audacity to believe that God actually loves the person we're praying for, and that He loves them even more than the doctor, who may or may not know Jesus, but He loves you, and He hears your prayers, and that these things are significant. And so I don't want to chew his gum or steal his thunder or anything. He's got a lot to say to us this morning. So I want to just say, more than anything, I have known Mark, for 20 years now. And we've worked together, he and I and Bobby and Linda and others have worked together in the past. And the thing that I love about Mark is that the person that I know from the stage who speaks to tens of thousands around the world is the same guy who sits by my pool and enjoys a peaceful evening and just hearing, you know, from the Lord in that way, sharing conversation with one another. So I want to commend him to you, not only as just a real voice of the Lord, but also as my dear friend who I know to be a true man of integrity, a person of the Word, and I think you'll be blessed. So let's welcome Mark DuPont to the stage.
Thank you. Good morning. Everybody alive? Good. By the way, I don't let anybody chew my gum until I've thrown it away. That's just 101 Mark DuPont. As Hal said, by the way, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. I think this is my third time with you all as a church. This nasty little interruption called COVID got in the way last year, but I'm glad to be back here. As Hal said, I want to speak about healing today, healing and miracles, but I want to talk about the very heart of why God is still in the healing business, which He is. You know, a lot of people, even the body of Christ, say, well, Jesus may have done miracles before, but that was just for a certain age, church history. But as we're going to examine the heart of the Father, that God is a God of compassion, we're going to understand what the Word of God says, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I find that we're just so busy in life. We've got so much stuff thrown at us from so many directions. We're like one writer said a few years ago in a book, we're a society that knows that, meaning particulars about information, but we're not a society that knows how. We're so spread out in the information coming at us, we don't really know a lot of times how things work, and that really applies as well to the ways and whys of what God does. It's a little bit like the story of this couple that had been married for 20 years, and the wife was starting to get more and more upset with the husband because he was never vocally demonstrative in his love. He would never say, I love you, and, you know, and just things like that. So one day they were just really getting into it, and she said, how come you aren't more like Ralph down the street? And he said, Ralph? He said, you know, Ralph and Betty, they live a block down the road. You know, we met them at that party a couple of years ago. Why aren't you more like him? And he said, why? He said, well, every week he sends flowers to his wife, Betty. He surprises her. And he, two or three times a week before he leaves for work, he leaves her a little card saying, how much I love you, how special you are. Why don't you do that? And he says, well, why in the world would I do that? I don't even know the woman. She was trying to communicate something to him, but he just wasn't catching the nuances of it. And I think that's like us. And, you know, again, we have so much stuff thrown at us through the internet, the media, television, books, newspapers, everything. But I've been fascinated recently over the last few months with what Jesus said to the church of Sardis, wake up and strengthen the things that need to remain. So much that fascinates us in our 21st century world culture. Those things obviously are not going to stand the test of time, but the values of God and His heart, His kingdom are. Psalm 145, verse 3, reads, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. There's a quote from St. Augustine, or Augustine, that I love, and he was talking about the glory of God. And he said, the glory of God is like this vast circle that no matter how far into it you go, you're never going to come to the core of it. And no matter how far you go on the outskirts of it, you're going to never come to the edge of it. It's just unsearchable. And, you know, we love to quote what the prophet said, and we even sang it this morning or sometime this weekend, that your mercies are new every morning. But the vastness of God's heart is just incredible. If you would put up that picture, if you would. There's a picture, I believe, that's coming up. Oh, there it is. So the man you see before you, he now attends my home church in San Diego. But about 15 years ago, he didn't. And I just want to preface this by saying my wife and I were originally from San Diego. That's where we began to establish our ministry, traveling 140 days a year all over the globe, Africa, Europe, Asia, all over. But in 1992, my wife and I moved to Toronto. We lived there for 6 years. Then we were in the Midwest of the United States. That's really where I got to know Hal. And we continued the international stuff. But this man, his name is Jim Craig. I had known him when we before we moved away from California in the late 80s, early 90s. And about 10 years after we moved, I heard that he was a construction contractor. He'd been in a very bad accident. And his back had actually been broken in this accident. But then what made things much, much worse, when they went to operate upon him, the surgeon made a terrible mistake and actually severed his spinal column. When he went into the operation, he still had movement in his legs and his feet. When he came out of the operation, no movement whatsoever. And the hospital people said, you know, gosh, you know, this is a tragedy, but I'm afraid, you know, you're not going to have the use of your legs ever again. So I'd heard about this from some mutual friends, and from time to time I prayed for him, for he and his family, for everything. But I hadn't seen him for about maybe 5 years. And I was back in San Diego doing some meetings, kind of like what we're going to be doing tonight, a lot of ministry praying for the sick. And Jim went to a different church, but his son, grown son, went to this church I was at, and his son said, "Dad, God is healing people. Why don't you come?" So he showed up a little bit early, and he had actually gotten hold of me through a church secretary at my hotel I was at and said, "Can we meet a little bit before the meeting?" I said, "Sure." And Jim has always been a very strong guy, very outgoing guy, very friendly guy, and he's still the same, except now he's rolling up in a wheelchair. And he didn't know that my wife and I now had 3 kids, and we're just catching up on things. But the meeting's about to begin, and I wanted to get in for the beginning of worship. And I said, "Jim, I had heard you lost the use of your legs." And I said, how are you dealing with everything?" And he says, "Well, you know, Mark, I'd love to walk again, obviously, but God's taken such good care of me." And I said, "You know, Jim," I said, "I'm not prophesying anything, but God loves you so much, you just need to be open. He may want to restore your legs to you." And Jim comes from a church that they don't really pursue healing like that. He said, "Well, Mark, that'd be nice, but I don't really need it." But I looked at Jim, and I said this in a very kindly way, but I said, "Jim, it's not a matter of whether you absolutely need it or not. It's a matter of the Father loves you." And so we went into the meeting, and I said throughout the whole worship time, I said, "Lord, if you give me a word of knowledge to pray for people with severed spinal columns," that's rather specific, you know, "we're going to do that, you know." Nothing happened, and we prayed for a lot of people that night. The meeting, large crowd, the meeting went quite late. But it's about 10:30 or so, and one of the pastors comes up to me and says, "Mark, you know the man over there in the wheelchair, don't you, Jim Craig?" And he, again, Jim went to a different church, but he knew his son. I said, "Yeah, I used to know him years ago." And he said, "Can we go over and just pray for the Lord to bless him?" So the pastor and I go over, and we're praying for Jim. You know, he's kind of over here in the wheelchair, and his grown son and his daughter-in-law and a few people, friends from their church, are with them. And as we're just praying for, I began to specifically pray, "Father, would you bless him with a revelation, a deeper revelation of your love for him?" And Jim has always been a man's man. He doesn't cry. He doesn't weep, you know. But Jim is beginning to weep now. I think, well, this is almost like a miracle. And all of a sudden, it's hard for me to describe this to you, but I was almost forced to look like way over there in the corner of this church room. And I kid you not, I saw a vision of Jesus standing there, smiling at Jim. It's encouraging to know that Jesus really does show up in our church meetings. I don't know if he always wants to, but he's there. I mean, you don't always want to. Why would Jesus? But anyway, that's another message. So, well, I shouldn't have said that to you. That was for the church meeting down the road. You know? But as I'm watching this vision, Jesus walks right up. He bends over, and he kisses Jim in the forehead. And I share this vision with Jim, and I said, "Jim, the kiss of God is coming to you tonight." You know, that sounds really cool and powerful. And he says, "Well, what does that mean?" I said, "I don't know, but it sounds good." So Jim is really weeping right now, and I can remember this just like it was yesterday. This man, about 35, 40, comes up to me and he says, "Pastor," you know, I wasn't from that church, but they called me Pastor. "Pastor, we have literally brought my teenage daughter from the hospital here to the meeting. She's got infected kidneys. She's in a lot of pain, and she really wanted to be here tonight, believing God would heal her. Could you come over? It's getting late, and pray for her." And I remember we went over and prayed for her, and God did something amazing with her because this pain she'd been in, it instantly lifted. And this is exciting. So as this is happening, one of the other pastors keeps tapping me on the shoulder, and I'm kind of preoccupied. We're praying for this teenage girl. And I said, "What? What is it?" And he said, "You know the guy in the wheelchair you were praying for?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, he's up walking." And I look in the back of the room, and sure enough, there's Jim walking. And so I go running over there, and I said, "Jim, what's happening?" And he said, "I'm walking." I said, "Well, thank you. I can see that, you know." And he said, "You know, I've had no feeling in my legs or my feet for 6-7 years now, however long it's been. But he said, after you shared that with me about Jesus kissing my head, I could feel my toes again, and I could actually begin to wiggle my toes. And he said, my muscles, my leg muscles, which had been atrophied, I could feel the muscles filling in. And he said, I've walked twice around the church now. And I said, Jim, you know, his wife was at home. They had a 7-year-old daughter at the time. I said, call up your wife. And he said, no, I want to surprise her. So he's driving home. It's like 11 o'clock at night. He calls his wife and said, wake up, Megan, our daughter. Come out to the front porch. And she said, why? And he said, just do it. You know, he's got this construction truck, but it's set up for people, you know, that are paralyzed. And he gets out of the car, walks up the driveway, and he's pushing the wheelchair. And you can watch this in the video testimony on our website, but Jim says his daughter came running down the driveway, jumped in his arms, and it's the first time he'd been able to hug his daughter like that in 7 years. And Jim ended up barging in to his neurologist office the next morning without an appointment. And you know, doctors are trained to be stoic, to not get into emotions with you. His doctor looked at him and started weeping. And his doctor immediately there at the clinic had him do x-rays, and they had the before and after x-rays. He called in two of his associates, and Jim's standing in the office, and he says to his associates who don't know Jim, look at these before and after x-rays. What do you think? And they look at the before with the severed spinal column. They look at the after x-rays, and his associate said, well, whoever this person will never walk again, because the after x-rays still show a severed spinal column. And he said, well, the man who belongs to these x-rays is right here. That was about 10 years ago. We just recently shot a video for a Christian news organization, and Jim had, again, for the third time now, x-rays taken since his healing. He's been walking for 10 years, but his spinal column literally still shows a severed spinal column. Jim is a walking sign and wonder. Now, over the last 40 years of ministry from Africa to Asia, I've had the privilege of seeing God do many, many healings and miracles, but this one radically stands out to me because we actually were not praying for Jim to be healing. We were praying for him for a revelation of the Father's love, the heart of God. When you read through the Gospels, depending upon which translation you use, there are some 8 to 9 different accounts where it says Jesus healed people because he felt compassion for them. Compassion is, to my mind, it's a little bit different from sympathy. Where I come from, where I live at, back in Southern California now, we have a tremendous, huge problem with the homeless population. Huge areas of San Francisco, downtown San Francisco. It's just a squatter's camp, part of Los Angeles and San Diego where I live. It's just a huge problem. I won't go into all the details. But, you know, when you sometimes see a homeless person or you see an ad for starving children in Bangladesh or maybe part of Africa going through famine, you feel sympathy. But compassion is different than that. Compassion is something that grips you from God, and it motivates you to take action. And it's so important that we understand that, biblically speaking, love is never a noun. It's always a verb. It always calls for taking action, doing something. This is why the Apostle John said, do not love in word or in tongue, but love in deed and in truth. I mean, we can talk Christianity all we want, but it's our actions that speak so much louder than words. Jesus, as it says, and I'm going to ask if you'd bring up Colossians chapter 1 in the overhead there. But in Colossians chapter 1, starting verse 13, it says, he, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or supreme. But verse 19 is what I really want to encourage you to get. It says, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. At one point in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then Philip said, well, show us the Father, and that will be enough. But Jesus responded to him and said, Philip, don't you understand? Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the Logos, the Word. That's one of the names of him in the Greek. He is the perfect explanation, the perfect representation of the Father. And when we read some of the accounts of Jesus doing miracles because he felt compassion, that goes straight to the heart of God the Father. In Exodus 33, Moses had prayed, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, no one can see my face and live. But the next day in Exodus 34, he had him, quote, ascend the hill of the Lord. And as he stood there upon a rock, which is a picture of Jesus, the rock of our salvation, the rock kind of was flat but curved upward. The glory of God passed by behind that rock. And there was, so to speak, a cut in that rock, which is a picture of Jesus. He was cut for us on that cross so that we could again gaze upon God. And as the Lord passed by, the Lord said in Exodus 34, verse 6, he said, I, the Lord God, am a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. And compassion and mercy and grace mean God not giving us what we do deserve, but freely giving us what we don't deserve. And that was just so accurate what Hal was saying, that none of us deserve to come to the table of the Lord. It's the grace of God. And as James said, every good and perfect gift come from God the Father. But that also includes gifts of healing and even miracles. One of the names of God in the Hebrew is El Shaddai, that we translate God Almighty. But you could say a working definition of El Shaddai is the God who will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I know, as I said earlier, there's many parts of the body of Christ that say, well, the healings and miracles were just for the early day church until the Bible came together. We don't need it now. Try telling that to someone who has stage 3 or stage 4 cancer. Now, let me qualify something right from the bat. I have taught on healing, preached on healing, do training schools on healing and miracles all over the earth, you know, in many different churches. I've been doing this for almost 40 years now. I will be the first to say not every person we pray for gets healed. But with healing, miracles, and also prophecy, there's always a mystery of faith. And even sometimes, as I was speaking this weekend about knowing the voice of God, we looked at what Paul said, that we know in part and God speaks in part. We seldom understand the full picture of things because it was going to take all of eternity for God to just bring it up to us to his level of thinking. And so I have found it very, very frustrating that very righteous men and women who love God that we've prayed and prayed and prayed for have not been healed. And we can look at the different things, and it's true that sometimes God allows things in our life. He doesn't cause those things, but he allows us because that's his way of us getting our attention on a deeper level. But on the other hand, there is nowhere in the Gospels where somebody came to Jesus and said, would you please heal me? And Jesus said, yes, but you're going to have to wait 6 years until you've learned this lesson. And so, yes, not every person gets healed. And yes, God can use our infirmities And yes, obviously the greatest healing of all that anybody can ever experience is passing and going to heaven. That's a given. But yet, I know this, that when you study church history of the last 2,000 years, every time there's a fresh move of the Spirit, every time there's a move of revival, healings and miracles, signs and wonders begin to break out as an expression of the love of God. A number of years ago, I do a lot of ministry every year, except for last year with COVID in England. I was there in March of last year anyway. And a few years ago, I was in the very north of England on the western side in a city called Lancaster. And during one of the ministry times, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge to pray for people with blood disease. And so about 15, 20 people came forward. There were people like with different types of diabetes, people with maybe anemic blood, a few people with hepatitis. And a woman who was involved in leadership of the church, she came up with a young woman that looked like about 22 going on 62, if you know what I mean. She just looked tired. She just looked worn out. And I didn't know anything about her whatsoever. But the woman from the church who brought her up, as it came her turn to be prayed for, said she has hepatitis C and her liver is barely functioning. So I prayed for that accordingly. And I'm about to turn away, and the Lord gave me a very strange prophetic word for her. And I said to her, "You think you're very stupid, but you're not. God created you, and he has given you a beautiful mind. And as you go on with God, you're going to end up becoming an educated woman, but also a woman of influence." That's all I knew. Well, when I was about 9 months later, the leaders of the church sent me this testimony. What I didn't know was she was a working prostitute on the streets. That woman in the church, she had a ministry of reaching out to the prostitutes and had brought her to church several times, and she was there. She had a very expensive cocaine addiction. She also had hepatitis C. Her liver was barely functioning. She also had a child about 4 years old that she couldn't take care of. And a lot of the time, she was just living on the streets as well as working the streets. Well, she noticed a radical difference in her health that week. And she was going once a week to do CBCs, quick blood checks. She went in later that week, and her doctor said, "Something strange here. I no longer see the normal count of your normal blood count. Something's very different." And they waited another week, and they did more tests. And they said, "I don't understand it. Your blood shows no hepatitis, and it would appear like your liver's in perfect condition." This was a wake-up call, and that's oftentimes what healings and miracles are all about. And she got going with the church, and the church kind of adopted her. A small group particularly took her in. They helped disciple her. They got her free of her cocaine addiction. They got her off the streets. She had run away from home as a young teenager because particularly her father, but her parents had always told her, "You're stupid." And when you're told you're stupid as a child continually, guess what? You end up being stupid. She failed miserably through all her school years, and just as a miserable self-image, failing at life, she ran away from home, got addicted to cocaine, turned to prostitution as just a way to survive. But the church, the home group that began to work with her, they got her going on an online education program to try to get a high school equivalency. To her shock, she found out that she was actually not stupid, just the opposite. She was very, very bright, to the point that the University of Lancaster offered her a full ride scholarship. And when the church sent me this testimony of her, they said, "Now for the first time since her child's been born, she's able to take care of her child." And the church had just collected a special offering for her and sent her and her child to the coast of France for a week vacation, the first vacation that this little family of mother and child had ever had. You see, this is the heart of God, that God is still in the business of giving people beauty for ashes. He is still in the business of giving people beauty for ashes. Have you ever thought about that verse or phrase that Isaiah said? That when you have ashes, you have something that at one time was quite valuable. wood that, you know, obviously if you burn it, gives off heat, but you can build a house with wood, you can build furniture, is something quite valuable. But when all you have left is ashes, it's worthless. And that's the self-image that many people have in themselves. That's what they're dealing with. And sometimes they experience that physically, socially, relationally, economically, every which way. But this is the kingdom of God. And I know there are so many arguments out there, well, God doesn't really do this stuff today. But let me tell you, someone with a kingdom experience is not at the mercy of a Pharisee's argument. Someone with a kingdom experience is not at the mercy of a Pharisee's argument. Just 3 weeks ago in my home church, after one of the meetings, as we were winding down and on our ministry time, I had a word of knowledge that God wanted to heal people with joint problems, particularly ankle and feet problems, and a bunch of people came forward for that. But a week later, in fact, it was Easter Sunday, a young woman about 30 came up to me and said, a few days before you prayed for people last week with joint and ankle problems, I was in Costco and I had a very bad accident. I tripped and fell, really messed up my ankle, and it had been in a temporary cast, a lot of pain. The doctor said I was going to be in pain for about a month, but she said I came up on my crutches and got prayer. By the time I got back to my seat, the pain was gone. Monday morning, I took off the temporary cast. All the swelling was gone. All the black and blue stuff was gone. But she said, here's the really interesting thing, that I've had a pretty much of a deaf ear for 7 years. And when you all were praying for my ear, the hearing aid kept falling out of my ear, and I couldn't understand it. It was a real distraction. I was getting anointed. I had to reach and put it in. I'm trying to focus on getting prayer. But she said, I noticed on Monday, the day after getting prayer for my foot, my hearing was completely 100% restored. And this is a picture of the compassion of our God, the one who Paul said in Ephesians 3:20-21, to give glory to him because he can do far more than we can think or ask. But it involves you and me approaching him based upon the fullness of his word. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, it's impossible to please God except by faith. So those who seek him must not just believe that he is, but he is a rewarder of those who seek him. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had performed a miracle of a man that basically everybody knew about in Jerusalem. He was the lame beggar outside the temple every day for years and years. And so when this man got healed, it created a pretty much of a total uproar. And people went running to Peter and John as if they'd done the miracle themselves. But Peter and John ended up getting arrested for this and threatened not to preach the gospel anymore. And this is actually the beginning of persecution come against the early days church. From the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, throughout the first several years of the early days church, there'd been no persecution. They'd been seeing many, many people saved. They'd been ministering to the widows and orphans. They'd been meeting in home groups, healings and miracles happening, just having a great old time. But now persecution is beginning. And Peter and John, after being threatened not to preach the gospel, they come back together with many of the Christians and they prayed. And they basically, it turned into a worship session. But then they prayed two essential things. In Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, they prayed, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Up until what was called the Age of Reason with Voltaire and many other philosophers, there was an inherent trust in the Western world and still today in many third world countries that God is a God of power, a God of miracles. But in the so-called Age of Reason, which we could call the beginning of the Age of Unreasonableness, man began to lean to his own understanding, began to slowly deviate further and further and further away from thoughts based upon a thought system based upon the values of God and the reality of God. And here we are in the age of postmodernism, where there is no truth. Truth is completely relative. And I could just go on off on a whole spiel about that, but I won't. I'll spare you. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is absolute. And we're in a day and age where, unfortunately, many churches lean upon the bling to try to get across the gospel. It's a little bit like when David decided he had become king and decided to get all of the worshiping Levites and his best soldiers and go after the Ark of God's glory. It had been captured years ago by the Philistines and it had been away from the people of God. But David said, we've got to get the glory. So it says they went and got the Ark and they placed it upon a new cart. Now, it's safe to say that that cart may have been covered with gold, because we know that even the uniforms the priests wore had diamonds and different jewels upon it. And the things of the temple, you know, as Moses described it, were covered with gold. This was probably the Rolls Royce of carts. It was the definite bling machine. And they're bringing this cart in with the glory of God. They're crossing a threshing floor of a farmer. There's a bump in the road. That man reached out, one of his soldiers reached out and touched the ark to steady it. He died instantly, came in contact with the glory of God. And so David, it says, the lover of God, he grew angry at the Lord, but also afraid of the Lord. And he left the ark of God's glory there at the house of a man named Obadiah. But it says that David heard the report that everything about Obadiah began to be blessed. Because where the Spirit is, there is freedom for the kingdom. His kids began to get better grades in school. His crops grew taller than his neighbors. His wife began to look younger. Everything began to get blessed. And so David got incited to what we would call a good godly jealousy. And he said, we're going to go again. But this time he did it differently. And he researched what God had given Moses about how to transport the ark. And he said to the worshiping Levites, he said, because you did not carry it as God commanded, God made this outburst against us. See, God had never intended for his glory to be carried by a cart or a program or any of the things that we can try to come up with in our sophisticated to try to make a good presentation. It's people who carry the glory of God. It's people who carry the Spirit of the Lord. You know, in my home church, you know, we have a big lighting system and all that, but we don't lean upon that. If we're going to do things, let's do it with excellence. So let's have the best instruments. Let's, you know, but that's, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that the kingdom moves. It's God and his presence. And this is why David's in the Psalms, continually seek the Lord, both his strength and his presence. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And I'm preaching this message because tonight we're going to be doing a lot of ministry, praying for people. We'll do a little bit today, but we're going to spend a lot of time praying. And I tell you, I see unsaved people brought to meetings like tonight and get healed all the time. So I want to encourage you, if you have a friend, a relative, or even a neighbor that you don't like very much and they're hurting, you know, invite them to come to the meeting. Because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, Einstein gave what we now call the postmodern definition of insanity. He said, insanity is to do the same thing you've always done, the same way you've always done it, and somehow expect different results. And I believe there is a wind of the Spirit coming down from heaven to the church today, wanting to draw our hearts into a fresh pursuit of Jesus, his word, and his presence. You see, with all of the knowledge we have today and all the different ways of trying to bling in the presence of God, God's mandate has not changed. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. I'll close with this story. that, and I, as I said, I do a lot of ministry every year in the UK, that a Pentecostal church in Harrow, London, England, that's where they have the famous Harrow Boys School. There's been X number of prime ministers have graduated from that. It's a very prestigious community. But, of course, all the places I go to are prestigious, like Brooksville, you know. But we were having a lot of healings, and one of the worship leaders of the church, a Saturday afternoon, and we're doing three or four nights, was in a coffee shop and ended up talking to a young woman, and he found out that she had severe Cronin's disease, and her whole life was controlled by this Cronin's. And he said, "Well, you know, I don't know if you ever go to church." She said, "No, I never go to church." He said, "Well, we're actually seeing Jesus do healings and miracles this week. Why don't you consider coming tomorrow night?" And so she showed up. Her name is B, and I found this out because 5 years later, she gave her testimony when I was there a few years ago. And B never went to church, didn't know the Lord, but when she was 13 years old, got diagnosed with severe Crohn's disease. Almost weekly, she had to have a very strong medication. I'm not going to go into details about Crohn's disease, but it's a very, it's a major problem. Her whole life was shaped by this. She could never be very far from her house or a restroom, because of the obvious problems. She was never going to be able to have a normal lifestyle. And the doctor had told her, "B, you're going to live with this the rest of your life." So wouldn't you know it, she comes, and this is a full-on Pentecostal, funnel meeting. People are raising their hands enthusiastically in worship, shouting during praise and all this. And she's thinking, "Wow, what are these people about?" And then she sits through the message, and once you know it, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. He wanted to heal people with Crohn's disease. I don't know she's there, but this problem. She came forward with several other people, and she felt God, she felt like a power, a burning sensation in her stomach. She took pretty strong medication every night and every morning. She got home that night, felt so good. She decided to try to not take her medicines then, and she said it was actually the best night's sleep she'd had in over 5 years, no having to get up and run to the restroom. And she decided not to take her medication the next day. She didn't take her medication that week. In fact, she stopped going to the clinic. Now, this clinic had known her since she was 13, and now she's 21 or so. And, they're calling her, "B, what's going on?" She waited a full year. And she went back to the clinic. She said, "Do all the tests." "Did all these tests?" "Nothing." And they said, "B, how did you heal yourself? Did you start drinking a lot of carrot juice? What's going on?" And she testified it was Jesus. Well, the greatest healing of all was that same Sunday night. B gave her life to the Lord Jesus. And when she gave her testimony, the last time I was with that church 2 years ago, she's now in Bible school being trained to be a worship leader, ministry school. And I get frustrated because people that I, as well as others, have prayed for and prayed for, good, godly people, we sometimes don't know why they're healed, but yet God is still a God of compassion and grace, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and his glory, his goodness, and his power is unsearchable. Would you stand?